It is good to see everybody with us this morning, especially if you are visiting with us. We're so very glad you've chosen to seek us out this morning. And I want to encourage and invite everyone to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this morning. You know, when you are preparing sermons pretty much every week, you're never sure where your idea is going to come from. Sometimes it's just your own personal study, and as you read through the scriptures, things jump out. It's easiest when you're in the midst of a series, as we just finished with James. You know for months what you're going to be speaking about. Sometimes you'll hear something on the radio or the television that triggers a thought, and other times it's a conversation. And that's been the case for this sermon this morning. Last Sunday evening, I had the opportunity, away at the meeting, to, after service, go and eat with a group of the college students there. And we got into a conversation, and as we discussed things, and based upon some of the comments that they were making to me and some of the comments I was responding to, one of the young ladies finally said, "That sounds like a sermon. Have you preached on this?" And I said, "No, but I'm going to Sunday." And so that's where this particular idea comes from. I'm calling the sermon this morning, "The Blessing of Changelessness." And as we go throughout the sermon, I think it's going to become very clear why I'm entitling the sermon this title. And I think we're really going to understand as we go. But I want to start off with this. Over in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, we read the following. Paul says, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Now, Paul is clearly speaking about Christians and Christians being equipped not to be tossed about in this sort of way. But it occurs to me that the society in which we live is built upon, at least spiritually and morally and ethically, it is built upon shifting sands. And it is built upon tossing waves. And what I mean by that is this: beliefs and practices and customs are always changing in this particular society. I'm only 40 years old, and there are things that were absolutely taboo or not even heard of in the first decade of my life that are accepted and embraced now. Things are always changing, and they are always shifting. You know it as well as I do. And of course, Christendom, as it is called, those who consider themselves to be worshipers of Christ, and this term has been invented to encompass every group that claims to worship Jesus Christ, it has certainly not been spared. And it is possible that you've had the opportunity in speaking to some of your friends and family members who might be parts of various groups and who are departing from Scripture in a number of ways. Perhaps you've had the opportunity to speak to them, and they have even spoken glowingly about the decisions that their group is making. And they have sought to justify them and rejoice in them. And when you say, well, aren't you stepping aside? Aren't you leaving what God has said? You get a very curt, very short response. Well, times have changed. Just have to understand that. Times have changed. Things are different now. We can't do things the way that they have been done for so very long. I tell you though, brethren, the more I think about that and that practice, which you know as well as I do, is prevalent in our society today, I don't think it delivers what it promises. Because I think that most who make these decisions are delighting in this perceived freedom that they have. This idea that we are free to make whatever changes we want to make, do whatever it is that we want to do, and we can feel very good about that. And there's this sense that doing these things, we're just so confident in what we've done. We're so certain that what we've done is correct. But I think, beloved, what this practice actually delivers is more and more uncertainty. And I'll tell you why that is. It is September of 2018. Are we, and I'm speaking we generally now, I'm just speaking of those who live in this nation today, are we to conclude that every generation who has ever come before us has been wrong on so many of the moral, ethical, spiritual issues that have arisen, and we're the ones who have gotten it right? The changes that we have chosen to make, all people before have been wrong, and we're right? Because a lot of these changes, people will look back, well, we can't do things like we did them 20 years ago. We can't do things like we did them 10 years ago. Sometimes we can't do things like we did them 5 years ago. And we're so confident that our change is the correct one. But do you know what's going to happen? The very same thing that's happened every generation. In another 10 years, they're going to look back on us. I can't believe they did things that way then. In another 20 years, they thought they were right in 2018 America and what they were. It was ridiculous what they were doing. And it's going to change. And that generation is going to believe of all generations, they are the ones who finally got it correct. And then 20 years later, that next generation is going to come up and they're going to believe of all generations, they're the ones who finally got it correct. Do you see how this is a never-ending cycle? You see how it just keeps on going? This does not provide a sense of freedom, a sense of confidence in our own correctness. It just creates more and more uncertainty. Everyone was wrong before us. Somehow we've gotten it right. But then we're going to be part of that everyone was wrong before us in about 20 years. And that's just the way it is, brethren. So what we need a settled standard, right? We need something that stays the same. Something that we can look to and we can know is right. And it will always be right and it will not change. It is not subject to shifting cultures. It is not subject to the whims of man that's so flighty and so ever-changing. It is what it is, and it will always be that. That's what we need. Something that we can have true, real confidence in. And we are blessed beyond belief that our Lord has provided for us exactly that. Now, in the sermon this morning, as we get into the meat of the sermon now, it's not so much the fact of the Lord's changelessness and the fact of the Word of God's changelessness that we're going to focus on. Now, we will provide just a couple of verses for each one to prove the point, but we're not going to build on that point. We are just simply stating the fact. What I want us to focus on is the blessing involved in each one of us. The blessing of their changelessness and what it provides for us that will always stay the same. Because when we're making the case for our Lord's changelessness and we're making the case for the changelessness of God's Word, I think it is possible sometimes to overlook the blessing of that fact. And that's what we want to talk about in the sermon this morning. So let's start with Jesus Christ, the blessing of our Lord's changelessness. A couple of passages from Hebrews jump out to me. The first one is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. This is quoting from the Old Testament. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Jump forward a little bit and notice this. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Over in chapter 13 and verse 8, it's just stated as clearly as it can be stated. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, right? So that means that in 20 years, 30 years, when that particular generation has risen up and they look at 2018 America and they say, I can't believe those people accepted some of the things that they accepted and thought that they were correct in some of the things they thought were correct, Jesus Christ will be then precisely what he is now. Nothing will have changed. Nothing at all. Now, this is where I want us to start to get into how wonderful this is and the blessing it is. Because he doesn't change, there are certain things that will always be true. It won't matter how the cultures change. It won't matter how man's own desires and whims and thoughts and dictates have changed. None of it will matter. Because Christ doesn't change, this will always be true. He loves sinners. In Luke 19 and verse 10, we read this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." How long ago was that said? How long ago did Jesus say those words? How many nations have risen and fallen? How many times have cultures been invented, changed, and now are completely gone? How many societies have risen and fallen since those words were first spoken? Here we are in 2018. They are just as true now as they were then. I'm not the same as I was 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. There are things that I believe now that I didn't believe then. There were things that I did believe then that I don't believe now. There were things that I enjoyed then that I don't enjoy now, and vice versa. And that's only been within a 40-year span, and I have changed more times than I can count. Part of the blessing of the Lord's changelessness is this: there will never be a generation of sinners who rises up and says, you know what, I need to be saved. But the Lord doesn't love us anymore. And at one time, while he said, I have come to seek and to save the lost, that's just no longer true. And he doesn't care about me now. What a terrible thing that would be. But because our Lord doesn't change, his love for sinners doesn't change. And what a wonderful blessing that is. And this means also his desire to save them has never changed. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Luke 23. Luke 23, verses 34 through 37. Luke 23, verses 34 through 37. Now, we are at the time of the crucifixion here. Jesus is looking upon those who have tormented him, who are mocking and insulting him, who are crucifying him. And Jesus said in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Not a one of them were understanding that Jesus stayed on that cross to save them, or at least to provide the opportunity. Now, I want you to think about this. I don't want you to pretend to be Christ. I want you, as you are now, and as you think now, and with your current attitude and character, I want you to go back and imagine, what if you had to stay on that cross but had the power to come down? You had to stay on that cross and die in order for those people to have a chance of salvation. And that's how they're treating you? Even as they're killing you, they're mocking you? They're insulting you right to your face? And you had the power to come down? What would you have done as you are now, as you think currently? What would you have done? Would you have stayed there to die? Or would you have come right down from that cross? Jesus stayed on it. Why? Because he loves sinners and his desire is to save them. Now, how long ago were those words written in Scripture? How long ago was it that Jesus died upon the cross after having said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Here we are in 2018 and nothing has changed. Our Lord's greatest desire is to save mankind. What an extraordinary blessing that is. And it's a blessing that will never change. We can go on. His deep love for his people will never change. Put your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start by reading verse 1, and then we're going to read verses 34 through 39. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, and then verses 34 through 39. In my estimation, just some of the most encouraging statements made anywhere in Scripture here. Verse 1 of Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Move with me to verse 34. "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What an awesome statement that is, my friends. And that means it doesn't matter what man is telling us today. It doesn't matter if man looks at those Christians and says, "Well, they're the ones, they're still clinging as closely to Scripture as ever." We're going to talk about that in a few moments. Clinging to it as closely as ever. They refuse to admit that times have changed. They refuse to accept you can't cling to Scripture as you once did. They refuse to admit there are certain things in there that are just outrageous today. They are right-wing, fundamentalist Christian nut jobs. And I don't know how they can imagine that their Lord is pleased with them. And you know what all that is? Noise. Just noise. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we will be faithful to Him, what we just read in Romans chapter 8 is just as true of Christians now as it was true of them then. He loves His people. And praise God that He's the one who gets to determine who is His people. And how we can remain that. None of that's going to change. Because our Lord doesn't change. And my friends, He is coming back to receive His own. Because He promised that He was. And our Lord doesn't change. In Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, we read this. "But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body." So explain to me what that glorious body is going to be like. Because I have no idea. But I tell you this, I want that, don't you? I want that. And we know it's going to happen. Because our Lord said that it would. Because He came to seek and to save the lost. That's His goal. That's what He wants. And He loves His people. And He's going to come back to save them. We know this for a fact. It doesn't matter what our society says. It doesn't matter what the culture says. It's all just noise. This
This is the foundation. This is the rock. And we can have faith in it because our Lord doesn't change. What an awesome blessing. Let's consider the word itself for a few minutes. Jude in verse 3 says this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I have found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." It was once for all delivered. It is done. We have it in our possession now. And because that word does not change, there are certain things that will always be true. And the first one I want to consider is this. The new covenant, the New Testament, will always be in effect. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to read verses 15 through 17. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. This is what it says. "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant," this is Jesus, "so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Has Jesus died? Yes. Was the will put into effect? Yes. Do we possess it now? Yes. We just read from part of it." It's not going to change. It will always be here, and it will always be in effect. Now, I know that there are so many, and there's even a growing number of Christians. It's heartbreaking, but it's true. Who frown upon hearing these things. Who might wonder, well, who's visiting? There might be certain visitors who don't like that. I certainly don't want to be thought of as one of those right-wing fundamentalist nut jobs. You know what? It doesn't matter what a culture says, does it? It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what the society tells us. It doesn't matter what the professors over there on that campus say. Did God grant them the right to change His stated will? Did God ever say, "You can change my testament? You can change this covenant"? Did God ever say that to them? Did God ever say to us, at some point in the future, "You're not going to be in the last days anymore. At some point in the future, I'm going to go ahead and change my mind. And I'm gonna take what I've revealed to you. I'm going to kind of move that aside. And I'm just going to give something else." Did God ever say that? And did God ever say, "Look, as time goes on and then the culture changes, my word's going to become unpopular. And, you know, you're going to have people who have a lot of fancy numbers and, or rather letters behind their name, like PhD and DDD and all of these different things. And when they have really accumulated and sucked up the education this world provides, they will have reached a level of wisdom that puts them on par with me." You start to listen to them. Because they're going to tell you what's acceptable in the day and age in which you live. Where did God ever say that? I'll tell you what He did say. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And through inspiration, the Apostle Paul said to Peter, or to Timothy rather, "You need to teach this. You need to embrace this. You do it in season when it's popular. You do it out of season when it's not." We are out of season, brethren. That's where we are. God's word is out of season, but He told us what to do when it was. You just keep on preaching it. And you keep on teaching it. It will always be in effect. And what a blessing it is, because we don't ever have to wonder, do we? We simply know. And because it will always be in effect, it will teach us and it will guide us. Always. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is a well-known passage to Bible students. It's one that we need to be reminded of, especially in the time in which we live. And I suspect Christians from the very beginning have been saying we need to bear this in mind, particularly in the time in which we live. We always will need to. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Well, because we are always under this covenant, and it's not going to change, then what Peter just said will always be true. If we will follow this book, it will teach us, and it will guide us, and it will guide us to becoming partakers of the divine nature. That will always be true. It will never be untrue. And it doesn't matter what people say or if they accept it. That's what God said. And He's the one with the authority. When Jesus was speaking to His enemies, He said to them in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Did He say, "You think they have that in them you have eternal life, and you're wrong? Scriptures have nothing to do with salvation. It doesn't talk about me at all." No, He said, "You're right to think that. You just have to accept what's there. And it bears witness about me, because God's Word never changes. It will always teach us, and it will always guide us." Now someone says, "Well, hold on now. It's so difficult to understand. And, you know, even if it is always going to be in effect, we're not going to be able to get it." Well, if we are careful and committed, we will be able to understand. That's what God has said. Ephesians 3 and verse 4. "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." Chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Well, then how do we have so many groups out there all doing different things, teaching different things? That is proof right there that we cannot understand God's Word. At least we can't understand it alike. I doubt we can understand it at all. No. No. It is proof of this. Man has picked up this book for a really long time. And he has said, okay, no, I don't like that. I don't want that. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to break away from what the Lord established at the beginning. I'm going to start this new group with this peculiar teaching, and I'll build it on that. And then someone else says, "Okay, well, I kind of like this new group and parts of it, but I don't like that, so let me add this thing, and I'm going to build a new group on that." Can I just say something to you? And this is what God is saying. If we want to, we can understand the will of the Lord. And if we would just pick up this book, and I'm saying we as mankind generally, if we would just pick it up, if every single one of us would say, you know what, every confession of faith that we have, it goes in the garbage now. Every decision by this particular council or that particular assembly, it goes in the garbage now. We're not having any more of those. We're just going to pick up God's Word. We're just going to do what it says. And we're going to be content with that. Do you know what we would have? Individual congregations of the Lord's people all throughout this world on a much greater scale than we have them now. That's what we would have. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We can't understand it. You know what God says? Stop being foolish. That's how a fool talks. We can understand it. If pleasing God, not ourselves or other people, is the most important thing for us in our lives. And let me say this, beloved, because God's Word will never change, it will completely equip us to please God. In Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, or the first part of verse 12, there in the second part, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, training us." It goes on to say, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Our God has given us this book to show us, if you do these things, This is what I require. This is what I delight in and what I love. If you do these things, you will come to me. And you will have a home with me in heaven.
Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to one of the most well-known verses in Scripture, 2 Timothy 3. Let's go ahead and do 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That was said a long, long time ago. And if it just happened to be an ordinary man who said this, or some leader of some nation that's no longer with us today, fine, cast it aside. It's just something a man said. But this was said by God, inspiring his apostle, by the God who does not change, who is today precisely what he was when he gave it. That means these words are just as true now as they were when they were first said. And I want to say it again, beloved. It is not the point of this sermon. It hasn't been the purpose of this sermon to go into a lot of verses that prove these points and just enumerate them. Just looking at one or two for each is enough. What I want us to do is recognize this blessing. Having a Lord that stays the same. Having God's Word that does not change. And let us praise Him that some things just never change. Otherwise, what a mess we'd be in. And we'd never know what is right and what is wrong. But because our God is not the author of confusion, we do. Praise Him for it. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. If you truly believe, I pray that you would take that step. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Everything is ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.